If you would, join me, if you would, take your Bibles, Mark chapter number 11 this morning, Mark chapter 11, it's good to be in the Lord's house, it's good to have the craters with us, and the newest crater, Ezekiel back there, you'll have to go back and say hi, but give them some space, they don't want to take home all your germs and everything, but it's good to have the craters with us, and we'll be introducing him to you again shortly, in a couple weeks, officially, and so we're looking forward to that. If you would take your Bibles, Mark chapter 11. If you would also, if you have a bookmark, Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, there at the end of the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah chapter number 9. Mark chapter 11, let's begin together. Verse number 1. Before we do that, this is an important transition between chapter 10, verse 52, in verse 1 of chapter 11, this is an important transition in the life and the schedule, in God's timetable here in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look at this section, it's not necessarily about the parade and the pomp and the celebrating, but it's about who they were celebrating and what was about to happen. Mark chapter 11. Verse number 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Heavenly Father, as we get into your word this morning, may your word have liberty to move in our hearts, to speak to our hearts, and may you reveal truth to us in a real way today. May we deal with those things that your spirit no doubt will confirm in our hearts that you've already been speaking to our hearts about. May your word do a great work. May we be receptive and ready to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. On October 29th, 1927, Charles Lindbergh was given a ticker tape parade in New York City honoring his flight, the solo flight across the Atlantic Ocean. 750,000 pounds of ticker tape poured onto the streets. But Mr. Lindbergh, his parade was dwarfed by the celebration on March 1st, 1962, the parade for astronaut John Glenn, who was the first American to orbit the Earth. The sanitation department reported that they cleaned up 3,474 tons of ticker tape, confetti, and other paper along the seven-mile route. Just reminds us that everybody loves a parade. History records for us that on this day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, history records that two parades took place into Jerusalem on that fateful Sunday. Entering through the west gate was Pilate with his banners and legions as Jesus entered through the east gate. Roman legions preceded Pilate through the gates of Jerusalem, demonstrating Rome's power, and a ragtag band of disciples walked ahead of Jesus, demonstrating how that God's power would be demonstrated through their weakness. Pilate entered seated on a mighty war horse, a show of his authority and his position. Jesus humbly entered on a colt, the mount of servants and prophets, and to come riding on a colt as opposed to a war horse was to come as a man of peace. And Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem as a conquering general, but as a suffering, though triumphant, servant. History tells us that the crowds shouted to Pilate, asking Rome to keep them safe from all of their enemies. And as Jesus rode past, if you notice in your Bibles there, the people shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The people that day were looking to Jesus for liberation, freedom from the oppression of Rome. And while the Romans achieved peace through their military and great victories, Jesus has called his followers to achieve real peace through sacrifice and through service. It's interesting to note this event is recorded in all four of the Gospels, in Luke's Gospel as well as in John's Gospel. The people that cried Hosanna called Jesus the King. Called Jesus King. In fact, I believe it's Luke where he calls them, they specifically call him the King of Israel. The King of Israel. We see and we note here that Jesus' last week also began with a parade. But it was a parade of a different sort. We've reached a pivotal point in the book of Mark in our study in this passage. And Jesus, the passage begins, he arrives at the Mount of Olives. And if we were to go back through Israel's history, we would find many amazing things took place on the Mount of Olives. And as Jesus here is on the Mount of Olives, it's a place that Jesus has been before, overlooking a city that he's been to many times. And when Jesus descends from the mount this day in our text, he begins setting in motion events that will culminate with his death on the cross. Events that will set in motion our loving Savior laying down his life for your sins and for mine. It'll set in motion a series of events that will cause all those that follow him, even those closest to him, to reject him, to turn from him. Yet in that rejection, in that being scorned and ridiculed, in that scorn, in that ridicule, in that mistreatment, Jesus still in the greatest show of love will lay down his life for you and I. I would say this morning, this is a significant moment in the life of Jesus. Many call it the triumphal entry. But I'd remind you that one day there'll be even greater triumphal entry as he returns. It begins what many call the Passion Week. And the Lord makes his entrance to Jerusalem to offer himself on the cross. The amazing thing here is as they're here and as the people around him are shouting in victory and shouting in jubilation and celebration at the arrival of Jesus. And this reception that he received in this moment will soon be replaced with cries for his crucifixion. Will very shortly be changed from a jubilant reception by the mob to the mob crying out for his death. Not just crying out for his death, but crying out that they would rather a murderer go free than Jesus go free. Child of God today, I believe this is a startlingly significant passage for you and I today. As we examine this event in Jesus' life, we must understand that none of these events happened by accident. None happened haphazardly. Jesus' entire life was spent in preparation for the events that would soon follow. This was the reason for his incarnation. This was the reason why he lived on earth. And in fact, these very events this morning that we're reading about were prophesied hundreds of years before by the prophet Zechariah. Are you in Zechariah chapter number 9? Zechariah chapter number 9, verse number 9, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Page is turning, I'll let you catch up. Zechariah 9, verse number 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." Do you notice there in your Bibles where it says thy king? Is that word king in your Bibles capitalized? Because it's talking about one king. It's talking about a specific king. It's not a general king. It is the king. And then he goes further to explain exactly who this king is. He is just. There were a lot of good kings. Solomon was a good king, a wise king. David was a good king. But you know that there's only one king who's described as being the just and holy one? That's Jesus. Look what else it says there in Zechariah chapter number 9. "And having salvation." I think the children of Israel, the Jews as a whole, might have misinterpreted this, thinking that he's going to bring salvation to us. What this phrase that says he hath salvation means that he freely gives it. It wasn't that he was coming as a liberator from a physical oppressor, but he was coming with a free gift of salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I wonder how Zechariah thought about when he wrote that. Having salvation, having liberty, having release, having freedom, redemption. But look at what else it says. He kind of contradicts the idea of a king when we read about Pilate coming into town. It says, "Thy king, he cometh unto thee just and having salvation." Look at the next word, lowly. 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 That contradicts for us this morning. I believe that contradicts every entrance of every human king. No king would ever want to be considered or come into make his arrival or appearance in a lowly manner. But it says, "Thy king cometh lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And here Jesus is about to fulfill that in detail. At this time in Jesus' history and the history of Israel, Jerusalem would be abuzz with activity. The Passover was about to happen. The population during this time, during the Feast of Passover, the celebration of the harvest, could swell to three times its normal size as those from all around arrived for the celebration. However, this Passover would be unlike any other that had ever been or ever would be. You see, during this Passover, the Passover lamb would be slain. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world would be sacrificed for your sin and for mine. And so this morning, believer, child of God, I think there are some things for us. I think when we think back on this moment, before we move on into the week that Jesus would face, the rejection, the denial, the beating, the torture, the death that he would face on our behalf, I think this is a time we ought to take time this morning, and it's a time for us to remember. I think there are some things that we must remember. I think we must remember, first of all, the sovereignty of God's plan. As Jesus continued towards Jerusalem, we can't even imagine what was filling his heart and mind, but we know that his heart was set on fulfilling the Father's will as they came closer to Jerusalem. And the two villages that he mentions there are located near Jerusalem. Bethphage was the larger of the two, and Bethany was an important place to Jesus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived there. It was there in Bethany that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And as they stood on the Mount of Olives, an elevation of some 2,600 feet, Jesus could see Jerusalem before him. We can only imagine what must have been going through his mind, what he must have felt as he surveyed the city below, knowing that his Father's plan was coming to fruition, knowing what he would endure, knowing how he would be treated by those he came to save. We're reminded of his sovereign plan. It's interesting in the second and third verse where we're not given the names of the two disciples that were sent to go gather the colt. They were instructed to go into the village. They're instructed as soon as they enter, they'll see this colt tied. And if anyone questions them, they were to tell them that the Lord hath need of him. I remind you that this wasn't a pre-planned thing. This wasn't a premeditated thing. Jesus just assured them that they would be allowed to take the colt. This is seemingly a simple task, but it reveals to us today the sovereignty of Jesus in the simple things in life. The sovereignty of Jesus in the ordinary things of life. Jesus didn't go ahead of the disciples and plan this all out, but he knew exactly where they would find the colt. He knew that there would be no dispute in the matter. And I'd encourage us this morning that there's nothing outside of our Lord's control. There's nothing too small for us to take to the Lord in prayer. There's nothing we face that he doesn't oversee. There's nothing we face that he doesn't have the ability to orchestrate. These two disciples, they likely had no idea about what was to happen and probably never even considered that they were being used to help fulfill prophecy. But from the moment Jesus entered Jerusalem, aspects of his deity are once again on display for us. Jesus was reminding us that he is Lord and master of every detail. Every detail, not just of his divine destiny, but of our lives as well. It's interesting that he tells them there, he tells them, if they ask you, if anyone gives you any problems, tell them that the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. That word Lord probably meant something different to the disciples than to those that they told it to, but I would remind us today that he is still Lord. He is still Lord of all. He is still Lord of lords and King of kings. He still possesses all authority. And whether men recognize his sovereignty, whether men recognize his authority, whether men recognize his power, whether they bow to him or not, the Bible tells us there will come a day when every knee shall bow, when every tongue shall confess. Whether you acknowledge him for who he is today or not, one day you will. He reminds us of his sovereignty. There's some things to remember about that God's plan is still sovereign. There's things to remember, like we must remember the expectation God has for those who follow him. Jesus gave the disciples, the two disciples, this task, and they were to obediently obey. They were to obey right away. They might have been more than happy to go and do this task, but it's possible that they might have thought that there's more important things to do. But they simply obeyed. They simply obeyed. And what Jesus said, just as he said would happen, happened. It's encouraging to think that Jesus works out the smallest details for the disciples. There are some things that we need to remember this morning as we look at Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. He's reminding us of some things that he's still sovereign. He was sovereign that day with the plans and each step that would take place as he made his way to the cross. He was sovereign in his expectation of his disciples. His expectation of obedience. It's up to us as a child of God, as his disciple, to obey what he has called us to do. We may not know what the future holds. I'm sure it felt quite different for the disciples, thinking as Jesus rode in that day, wow, they must really have figured out who he is. As Jesus faced the future of the cross, he remembered all that God had planned. He trusted in the sovereignty of God. There may be times where we face difficulties, tests, and trials, and we're encouraged, we're reminded this morning that we can trust God's sovereignty. We can obey, trusting in the one who has all things in his control. Believer, I want to remind us this morning, it was a time to remember some things. I want to remind us also that it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of rejoicing. The disciples, the Bible says, they laid their garments on the colt and they laid their garments and palm branches before him. And I think of this crowd, and thinking of that it's in Jerusalem, I consider who might have been in this crowd this morning, of people waving palm branches before Jesus, of people shouting, of people paving the road with their clothing. I would imagine there were people like Bartimaeus in this crowd. Bartimaeus may have been here this day, the man that Jesus has just made to be able to see. I imagine this is not far from Jericho. Zacchaeus might have been in this crowd, a man who Jesus had went into his house, spoke to him there, reached out to him, showed compassion to him, saved him. I would imagine Lazarus was there. I imagine Mary and Martha were there. I imagine that this crowd was full of people that he had healed and he had delivered and he had ministered to, and they were there, they were praising him. For the most part, this event from the life of Jesus, it's one of those where it just feels right. This is how the Jesus should be treated. Yet for much of his ministry, he was despised, he was rejected. Often the crowds followed him only for what they could get from him, not because they were committed to him. On this day, they lavished honor on Jesus, using their clothes and palm branches. As Jesus made his way, they gathered, spreading garments before him, showing their wonder. He's being celebrated as their king, as I mentioned, John chapter 12 and Luke chapter 19. The people shouted, "Behold the King!" Some may have hoped, some may have even thought that Jesus would establish his kingdom, that he would free them from oppression. But they were misguided. It's easy to look back through the life of Jesus, as we've been doing, and we read accounts of Jesus' life, and it's easy to become critical of those who were closest to Jesus. It's easy to become critical of those who were closest to Jesus, and yet they missed him. They didn't understand who he truly was. They misunderstood him. Clearly, they recognized something special, but he wasn't given the recognition that he truly deserved. It's easy to look back. But I think it's just as easy today to become very casual regarding the Lord, who he truly is, what he truly means to us. I think it'd be good for us, as we read our Bibles, as we study Scripture, to ask the Lord that we'd be able to see him in a fresh way every time the pages of Scripture were over us. I wonder if Jesus or among us, if he would receive the rejoicing, the praise that he deserved. It's important that we understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is here among us, that the Spirit of God does dwell within us. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time to remember. But then also, I believe this morning, it was a time of worship. It was a time of worship. Look there in your Bibles in verse number 9, that one word there that they begin their praise with, that word Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna, they shouted. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What that word Hosanna means, that word Hosanna means save us, or save now, they were saying. Save now, they were saying. The people were crying out for their Messiah to provide deliverance. It reminds me, I'm reminded back to Psalms chapter 118, verse 25 and 26. The psalmist writes, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Save now, they were crying to Jesus. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 19, after they make this statement to Jesus, the Pharisees were displeased with the worship of the people. In Luke chapter 19, verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Verse 40, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately Creation would have praised Jesus at this moment if the multitudes had not. I think it's important to note that as long as Jesus saves sinners, and Jesus still saves sinners, He's still willing to save sinners. As long as you and I are on this earth and He's left us here with a distinct purpose, there ought to be someone who's willing to praise the Lord. The Bible says if we don't do it, the rocks will do it for us. And I want to remind us that He is worthy to receive our praise. We are commanded to praise Him. We have every reason to praise Him. Shame on us if we can't find the words, if we're unwilling to lift our hands in praise to the Lord and lift our voices in singing and shouting His praise. He is still the high and lofty one. He is still the holy one and the just. He is still worthy to be praised in this world. He is abundantly worthy to be praised in this place. Listen, it's all right to just come loose and say amen every now and then. It's all right to say praise the Lord because He's worthy to be praised. He alone is worthy of praise in this place. It ought to be on our lips, on our minds, on our hearts every day to speak of our Heavenly Father and to praise Him with our living, with our testimony, in our relationships, in our working, in our jobs. We ought to be known as people who praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We ought to praise Him this morning as our compassionate King. Jesus, the Bible says, He observed everything that He saw. He looked around about upon all things, the Bible said in verse number 11. He paid close attention to what He saw, and all was not as it appeared. This probably would have been a wonderful sight for Jesus to see, people praising Him. It's estimated that there are about 80,000 people that lived in Jerusalem during Jesus' day. During the Passover, as I mentioned, the population could have doubled, even tripled, to 2 and 3 million people there at this time. And yet as Jesus looks down on this city, as Jesus enters the city, He knows what lies ahead in this city. There was denial. There was His denial. There was His death. He knows that in just a few years, the city of Jerusalem will be overrun. It'll be desolate. It'll be face destruction. We're coming. He knew that as He entered on this day, as they were praising Him one day, He knew that they would soon deny Him, that the city would continue on in its complacence, in its disobedience. He knew as He entered into the temple, arrayed in all of its splendor, decorated for the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of the Passover, with the priests going through the formalities of religion. He understood, he watched it all, but he knew that their hearts were hard. He knew that those worshiping in the temple were cold-hearted. They were hard-hearted. They were going through these traditions. And here their Messiah stood in their midst as people were shouting and singing and excited. Jesus is a man with a broken heart. He knows that Israel will not receive Him. He knows that they will reject Him. He knows that they will crucify Him. As Jesus observed the city, we see Him as our compassionate King. That's kind of a sobering thought. I wonder what Jesus sees when He looks at Derby, Kansas today. We might see, if we were to look out, we might see economic issues, and I'm sure everyone's having economic issues. We might see people who are good moral people, but just don't care anything about God. But what does Jesus see? I think Jesus sees people who are suffering. Jesus sees people who are lost and on their way to hell. I think it'd be good for us to see people the way that Jesus saw them. And when we do, as Jesus wept over the cities, we'll weep over them like He did. I wonder what Jesus sees when He looks at our city. I wonder what Jesus sees when He considers this church this morning. I wonder if He sees people who are coming to Him looking for Him, to hear from Him. Or does He see people just going through the motions? Does He see people who are worshiping Him and who are praising Him, or people that are caught up in rituals and tradition? Does He Perhaps he sees a scene very similar to the one he encountered in Jerusalem. Religious formalities, merely going through the motions. I don't know about you, church family, but I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in just going through the motions. I want to meet with God. When we open our Bibles in our quiet time where our praise begins and we worship Him, I want to meet with God. I don't want to just check a box. When we have opportunities to meet here on a Wednesday night for a prayer meeting, I want to meet with God. I want to hear from God. I want to meet with the Savior. I want a renewed commitment to serve Him and honor Him. I wonder what He sees when He considers our churches today. Maybe most importantly, I wonder what He sees when He sees our hearts this morning. He can see your heart this morning and my heart this morning. I wonder, does He see a heart that's filled with love for Him? Does He see an earnest worshiper, someone who earnestly desire, urgently, passionately, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 63, early will I seek Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee. Or does He see maybe a cold heart? Maybe He sees that all is not well in your heart. Maybe He sees one that's never truly come to Him for salvation. I wonder, what does the Lord see today when He looks on this place? Bible tells us that He was our humble King. He was the only Savior. I'm reminded of those words in verse 9 and 10. What they said about Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As they cried out, save us, Hosanna, save, I pray. I wonder if Jesus thought, that's exactly what I'm here to do. That's exactly what I'm here to do. If only they would receive Him as He presented Himself to them. In 1976, an upstart fast food chain called Burger King designed a new campaign hoping to push their sales higher and higher to hopefully knock off industry leader McDonald's. Their new campaign and slogan quickly embraced the spirit of the independent American mind. And the slogan was this, have it your way. Have it your way. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a group of people lined the streets of Jerusalem as a carpenter's son arrived for Passover. And though they waved branches in the air and they praised His coming, everyone had their own ideas about who Jesus was. They all wanted Jesus, but they wanted Him their way. They hailed Him as the King of Israel. They hailed Him as King, and He is King. But He was not there to purge Israel of foreign domination. He was not there to free them from the oppressors all around them. No, He was there to purge people of their sins. They were looking and they were longing for a temporary, political, military Savior. However, He was bringing what only He could bring, eternal salvation. The Bible tells us that He is a Savior for the whole world, for whosoever. And as we left in verse number 11, with Jesus there examining all the surroundings that were going on, when He had looked round about upon all things, we understand that He is surveying hearts today. He desires that we present Him today as He was presented here as the King, as the Savior, as the only one who can save. Why? Because we understand that our King has come. Our King has come and He lived a perfectly sinless life and He laid down that life on the cross for your sins and for mine. Then He rose again victoriously. And I remind us this morning, not only has our King come, but our King is coming again. Our text this morning revealed a wonderful moment in Jesus' life. He was worshipped, He was honored, but later that same week, it'll be a different story. It'll be a different story. As Jesus, as the Spirit of God, looks upon this place today, I wonder what He sees. Does He see those who remember and trust in His sovereignty? who are obedient to Him. As you see those that rejoice in all things, and again I say rejoice. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. See those today that come to Him this morning with eager hearts, earnest and urgent in seeking Him. How do we come before the Lord today? Where is your heart? Where is your heart? If you're unsaved, man, today's the day. Don't put it off another day. Get saved today. Don't leave this place not knowing where you'll spend eternity. If your heart isn't where it should be, perhaps we're a lot like those onlookers. Or we want Jesus, but we want Him our way. Or we've wandered far from the Lord and He seeks to draw us back. Oh, today is the day to get right with the Lord. We notice many, many worshiping, many praising, many rejoicing, but there were a few bowing. There were a few that bowed before Him as their King this day. It might be good for us today as the Lord examines our hearts in this place to bow before Him, remembering who He truly is, rejoicing in the grace that saves, then worshiping Him as the triumphant King. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we think about, as we serve this risen Savior this morning? Perhaps it's been a long time since you've gotten alone with the Lord, since you spent time before the Lord and you just asked the Lord, Lord, give us a fresh vision of who You are. Give us a renew unto me the joy of my salvation. Today would be a good day to do that as we come before the Lord and remember some things. Remember who He is. Remember His great love for us. Rejoice, praise Him for what He's done, what He wants to do in and through us. Heavenly Father, would You be with these few moments together as we examine our hearts honestly and openly before You. May we desire to be a people who You look at our hearts and You see people that are on fire for You, people that desire Your best and Your will, people that trust in Your sovereignty and Your provision in our lives. Lord, we thank You so much for just how good You've been to us. May we be a people that willingly are willing freely praise You for who You are. That means in this place, that means in our workplace, that means in our neighborhoods and at home, praising You for who You are. May those praises be ever on our lips. May we worship You in our hearts and our minds today as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is without doubt coming again. We thank You and we love You. Be with these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. As